the history of this song a little bit and give you a little understanding of it. It's a fun song to sing around Christmas time, but we don't sing it at other times. And it's interesting because, I'll get to that part. Next week, I'm going to do Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And you may think that's a weird song to preach a sermon about, but I think it's an incredibly cool song. There's lots of neat things within the context of that song that I think applies to us every day of our lives. And so I think that's pretty good stuff. I have a one-liner joke for every Christmas song that we do. So what do you call people who are afraid of Santa Claus? What do you call people who are afraid of Santa Claus? Huh? Nope. Claustrophobic. Claustrophobic. Sorry, that's kind of. But there isn't. There's no time to be afraid, right? At Christmas time. Christmas time is supposed to be the one time of the year where it seems as though, you know, we have Halloween for the fear part of a holiday, I guess you would say. But this is the happy, joyous, exciting to be a part of, and people celebrate Christmas for different reasons and for different occasions, and focuses may be different in some aspects. But to me, Christmas is about family and getting together with people that you haven't seen in a long time. And I'm thankful that the world slows down for a little bit and gives and thinks about giving and thinks about others. And I think it's a wonderful time of the year. It's a time where people say, I'm happy, right? I'm happy. And yet there's a difference. I know I preached a sermon about the difference between joy and happiness once before, but I'll remind you of that, right? That happiness is fleeting. Happiness is something that goes away rather easily, because sometimes we will say things like, I'm happy because I just got a new car. You know, I'm happy because my fantasy football team is undefeated. I'm happy because I did this, or I'm happy because I got that, or I'm happy because I have this person in my life, or whatever. Happiness is fleeting, though, because if the new car breaks down, or if the person that we love betrays us or decides they want to go do something else in life, or whatever. I mean, all of those things that we sometimes base our happiness on can go away. And so happiness is a fleeting word. It's not a word like joy. The Bible doesn't even talk about happiness very much. It does talk a lot about joy and blessedness, because joy is something deeper. The marquee board that I found, I wrote part of it down that I couldn't remember when I got home. But it was on a church, and it just said, joy speaks to one's character long term. And I was like, oh, that's really good. You know, I'm going to remember that. I didn't, so that's why I wrote it down. But joy speaks to one's character long term, because it's a long term thing. It's about knowing what's coming, right? And that's very, very important, is knowing what is coming, not necessarily what's here. And that's what Joy to the World is about, this song itself. Now, I found some quotes from this incredibly religious person named Madonna. And she, that was very sarcastic in case you do this, but Madonna was once asked, are you a happy person? Are you a happy person? And she said, I'm a tormented person. I have a lot of demons I wrestle with, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working towards knowing myself, and I'm assuming that will bring me happiness. And Kelly was talking about this morning about this inner sense of knowing God and finding this relationship with Him. And I oftentimes read quotes like that and equate the happiness with knowing oneself. Or I assume that if I get enough money, or I assume that if I have a certain amount of things, then I'll be happy. But joy is different. Joy speaks long term to one's character. When we have joy, it's that we have assurance, and that we know we have something that cannot be taken away. And that, to me, that's very, very special. Another great definition of joy is this. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that abides when circumstances are favorable or unfavorable. So it doesn't really matter. See, circumstances can change, right? When we go through tough times and we think, oh my, are we going to get through this tough time? Yes. Will it cause some unhappiness? Yes. But can it take our joy away? You know, no, because that is an eternal thing. You know, if the father of modern medicine was Hippocrates. You know, he's often equated with the father of modern day medicine. And if Alexander Graham Bell is equated with being the father of the telephone, then Isaac Watts is the father of hymns. He has written incredible amounts. I don't even know if you realize how many hymns that he's written. He's written over 750 hymns in his lifetime. He was born in 1674, which makes him a really old person, right? When he was born in that time, in that era, yeah, he's even older than Joe, right? 1674, he was born in Southampton, England, not very far away from where my mom was born, right? In Southampton, England, he was born into a family of very religious people. His dad was a pastor, all right? He was a preacher. His dad was actually put in prison on several occasions because he was a nonconformist. What that simply meant is he did not conform to the Church of England. What they told him he had to preach and what they told him he had to do, he said, not doing it, not doing it. I don't find it in the Word of God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and there are certain things I refuse to do. And so he was punished. He was thrown in prison on two occasions for a length of time and another occasion for a short amount of time. And so Isaac Watts grew up in that kind of a family. He grew up in a family that loved God and loved His Word, and yet at the same time, he grew up being a little bit of a rebel. You know, saying, hey, I'm not going to take what's given to me at face value. I'm going to check it out. So he was not a traditionalist. He was not a conformist. What's interesting is as a child, Watts was constantly rhyming stuff. And I can't decide if this would drive me nuts or not. I mean, there were certain things about my kids that did drive me crazy. I mean, not that they do now or anything. That was just when they were really, really young. But but he was constantly just rhyming and rhyming and rhyming. And one time, his dad didn't like it at all, but they were having their family prayer time. And as they were praying, you know, they had talked about the scriptures and they were praying. I guess Isaac's father looked up to see that Isaac was distracted and he was looking. And so, you know, it's one of those things like you had your eyes open during the prayer. It's like, how did you know I had my eyes open during the prayer? Unless your eyes were open during the prayer. But his father says, you were distracted. What were you doing? And Isaac Watts says this, a little mouse for want of stairs ran up a rope to say its prayers. That's what he says to his dad. You know, a mouse is going obviously up a rope to go say its prayers. But he rhymes this little verse. Well, dad didn't think it was funny. And he's thinking, man, this is juvenile. I'm getting tired of it. And so he spanks him. And so he says, don't rhyme everything. And so Isaac Watts says, oh, father, 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 oh, father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make. So he in his punishment. But aren't you thankful? I mean, whether you know this or not, you should be very thankful that they didn't beat the rhyming out of him. They didn't beat the poetry out of him. He was a very, very creative person, wrote incredible, great songs. He also became a pastor, a preacher of a large independent church in London. He was well known for writing songs, but he had a reputation for his preaching skills, his oratory skills, his ability to train other preachers. He was actually a trainer of preachers to preach. And he also introduced all of these new songs in the Church of England. And you say, well, that's good. No, that's bad. It was not well received. I want you to think about Isaac Watts as the Chris Tomlin or the Amy Grant or the Michael W. Smith of his day. All right, Isaac Watts took what was normally a Church of England dry, only sang the Psalms, sometimes chanting those songs, lifeless, just saying the words, just saying the words. There was no meaning behind some of these songs, and he couldn't stand it. When he was 15 years old, after an atrocious worship service, he said out loud, that was horrible. The songs were horrible. I hate all the songs. And a deacon goes, well, young man, give us something better. So he did. And so his dad was the preacher at that church, and he wrote a song that night. It's not famous or anything, but he wrote a song to be sung that night, and he began his songwriting. But he was not well received. I want you to think about this. He was the Christian contemporary artist of his day. Therefore, right, when they were introducing new songs, you had those folks saying, can we just not sing the old songs? What's wrong with all these old? We've got some really good songs. Why do we have to sing all these new songs, right? And so, I mean, we've never said anything like that. We've never heard that in our lifetime, right? That anybody is dissatisfied with the, you know, with the new songs and they just want to sing the old songs. Now, here's the irony of that. the songs that Isaac Watts wrote, they're now the old songs that nobody wants to sing anymore, and we want to sing all the new songs, right? Isn't that funny? That he wrote all these new songs. He added prose and rhyming and heart because he had this incredible relationship with God, and because he felt his messages and he felt the songs and he had this creative touch. His songs were about the cross and his relationship with the Lord and all of these wonderful things that weren't there before. And I love reading about Watts because he was very passionate. He was a very passionate person. And I was thinking I was going to make it through a sermon without getting emotional at any at all. And somebody here, I said it the other day, not very long ago, and I said, you know, I get real emotional. And they go, I don't see it as emotion. I see it as passion. It's okay to be passionate. Well, I think it is. That was kind of the life of Isaac Watts. He put together all of these beautiful songs. I wrote some of them down. I probably should not try and sing this, but I will. One of the songs, one of my favorite songs, Come Ye That Love the Lord. That's one of his songs. He wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And then, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And most of his songs were extremely modern day. Very, very beautiful. Again, just songs that they weren't used to singing. And so people loved him. This author said this. His songs put the old wine of faith. Okay, I'm going to say it slowly. His songs put the old wine of faith into the new wineskins of English rhyme and poetry. Isaac Watts was giving new life to church worship. You know, it's like having a worship minister. It's like somebody that just says, hey, I have this passion, you know, this passion for music that looks at it different, you know. And I'm looking back at Craig and Matt and Jim and folks that sing songs differently than I would sing them and bring out things in them. That's what Isaac Watts was all about. And I just think he's got an incredibly cool life. Written in 1719, Joy to the World was based on Psalm 98. So I hope you're getting there. We're going to read that in just a second. It was based on Psalm 98. Now, here's what's interesting about Joy to the World. There's nothing in Joy to the World about any Christmas trees. There's nothing in Joy to the World about a manger or shepherds or angels or anything associated with Christmas. Guess why? Huh? Well, it had, but it wasn't a song about Christmas. It wasn't written intended to be a song about Christmas. Isaac Watts wrote the song about the second coming of Jesus. That's what hadn't happened yet. Right? You got that part right. And maybe that's what you were trying to say. What he was writing the song about hasn't happened yet. It still hasn't happened to this day. Right? Because he's writing about the second coming. He's writing about when Jesus is coming back. And so people say, well, can we still sing the song at Christmas time? Well, yeah, you can't have a second coming without a first coming, right? And so it's great that we sing the song, but when you sing it from now on, and when you look at the words, it's powerful to realize he was so filled with joy at the aspect and the idea that Jesus was coming back. And so my lesson this morning in thinking about that and reflecting on that, where are you at emotionally with Jesus' second coming? Shouldn't it be a time of joy? Shouldn't it be a time of excitement? Shouldn't we be like, woo, I can't wait till he gets back? Or for some, it's a time of fear and worry. And that's not what the second coming should ever be about. You know, it's like Santa Claus is coming to town. I was reading about that and some of the history behind that song. I may do that. I don't know if I'll do that or not. One of these days I may do that. But it's a song about, oh, how exciting. You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. That's a good thing. And yet there's a list, right? Doesn't Santa have a list? It's either, oh, naughty or nice. So the nice people are looking forward to Santa Claus coming to town. But those naughty kids, what's there to look forward to, right? So the second coming of Christ is very similar to Santa Claus coming to town. You know, are you excited? Well, have you been good? You know, has God made you good? Has Christ made you righteous? Has a relationship with him given you the righteousness you need? All of those things are extremely important. The original theme of the song and captures this Psalm 98. So let's read it together. Even the rocks are going to sing. And that's part of the song. I don't know if we should sing the song afterward or not. I was wondering if you'd want to sing it again. It changes the way you view the song when you sing it this way. Sing to the Lord. This is neat to me that he says that Isaac Watts uses Psalm 90. Maybe he was intrigued by the idea that David says, sing to the Lord a new song. Right? I know there's different meaning behind that, but Isaac Watts took it literally and said, I'm writing some new songs. I'm going to sing to the Lord a new song, and it's going to be an incredible song. For he has done marvelous things, it says here in verse 1. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known, revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, if you were here for Bible class, you heard Kelly talk about the fall of man and how it affected so much. It affected relationship with God. It affected man and female, male and female, man and woman. But it also affected the whole creation. It talks about the importance of how everything will come back together. And I love this psalm because it talks about how all of creation is rejoicing. Even the rivers and the rocks and the mountains are going to rejoice at the second coming because everything will be back to perfection. And that's an incredible time. Isaac Watts wrote the words, but it wasn't until 120 years later in 1839 that Lowell Mason put verse or songs to the verses. And I thought that was kind of cool because he pulled from bits and pieces of Handel, you know, the famous composer Handel. And so that's where we get some of this from. No one seems to know when joy to the world became a part of Christmas. Nobody. You read everything you can read, and everybody just kind of showed up. And part of the reason for that is because it does sound as though the song is talking about Jesus' birth. I asked Karen, not to embarrass her, I just said, hey, sing Joy to the World for me. She goes, what? And I was like, we're sitting in the living room. So she sang, Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let her... And I went, that's wrong. She goes, no, it's not. I was like, yes, it is. But that's a very well-known verse. What? See? The Lord has come. That's not what he wrote. The Lord is come. The Lord is coming. That's what he wrote about. But that's the reason... The reason, and I told Karen that I wasn't trying to embarrass her in front of anybody else. I heard it on the radio. The Lord has come. And I was like, that's wrong. You're singing the song wrong. Because, again, people equated it with Christmas and went, well, you know, that 18th century, 19th century or 17th century stuff. It's like, well, maybe he meant, you know, the Lord is come. The Lord has come. No, the Lord is come. The Lord is coming. He's on his way later. And so that's why we oftentimes sing it wrong. It's not a past event. It's a future event. He rules the world with truth and grace. The lyrics remind us that Jesus came to save the world. The baby Jesus was born as a savior. And that when he's coming back, he's taking us all back with him. So it's joy to the world. The Lord is come. Is coming. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Again, based on the Psalm 98. Now the third verse, which is the least popular, right? The least popular verse, and not often sung. And I was curious as to what, I didn't look at the PowerPoint to see. But Matt didn't have it either because nobody wants to sing verse 3 for some reason. But verse 3 says this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Now, do we have sorrows today? Do we have a little sadness today? Do we have some things that aren't going our way? Do we still have thorns in the ground? Yeah, but not in the second coming. So no more let sins and sorrows go, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Anywhere in this world, there's a curse, right? Because it happened in the garden. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3. We just studied it this morning. How appropriate, having no idea what Kelly was going to do this morning. I love how the Holy Spirit always puts into our hearts and our minds the things that He wants us to hear. Because this is a beautiful song about the second coming of Jesus. So again, should we sing the song at Christmas? Yes. It's a song of joy. It's a song of excitement that there's something coming. Christmas is coming, and that gives us great joy and happiness. But something better is coming. Kind of the theme of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. Better. It's just going to get better. So, one author said, Christmas is not only a time to look back at the grace accomplished in the past. Christmas is also a time to look forward to the grace accomplished for our future. Right? To me, that's just a powerful, powerful message. So this morning, I hope you're encouraged by that. Now, on the flip side of that, if you don't have joy, then something's wrong. I mean, Joe's got joy, right? All the time, right?
Every day.
So if we don't have joy, then there's something wrong. There's something about our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of grace, our understanding of relationship with the Lord Himself. Because He expects us to be joyous, expects us to have this anticipation of something better. So I'll encourage you this morning, if there's not some joy in your life, if there's something missing there, please, you know, let's pray about it, let's talk about it, let's study about it, let's find an answer for that, because we need to have joy. So joy to the world, all right, the Lord is coming. If you have a need this one, are we going to sing Joy to the World again? All right, now you get to sing it, the Lord is come, and then you can have that tucked away in the back of your brain somewhere. When somebody sings, the Lord has come, stop them. I don't care if it's on the street or in a major concert. Just, ta-da! You got the words wrong. All right. No, I'm just kidding.